Good morning. As we celebrate this morning, as we do every Sunday morning, the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, your Lord and mine. We're continuing on in our series going through the life of Jesus with John chapter 4 picking up in the 27th verse. And as I was looking over the text this week, you and me have seen the signs everywhere. Restaurants, gas stations, car supply houses, plumbing supply houses, electrical supply houses. The sign says, "Help wanted." There are jobs to be had. If you want a job, you can find a job. Well, it's not only the electrical supply houses, it's not only the car supply houses, it's not only the plumbing supply houses and restaurants and gas stations, but the Lord has a sign. And his sign also says, "Help wanted." See, today's message is titled, "The Fields Ripe for Harvest." The fields ripe for harvest. That indicates that there's going to be harvesters. There's going to be laborers. There's going to be those who go out in the fields and pluck up the grain. Bring in the harvest. We need people who will bring others to Jesus, like we saw Andrew bringing his brother Peter, like we saw Nathaniel. You have power. You have influence. You have a story. You have a story to tell to the nations. You have a story to tell to your neighbors. That story is what Jesus has done for you. What has Jesus done for you? This woman's story shows Jesus' power to transform lives. Jesus broke down barriers in this story. Because evangelism is an urgent task. Souls are at stake. This simple meeting with one person shows the power of personal testimony. As I posted in the prayer group earlier this week, there are 3 points: revelation, response, and impact. In today's text, John chapter 4, verses 27 through 42, we're going to see revelation, response, and impact. The first of those points is the revelation of Christ. For indeed, that without that, we have nothing. Without the revelation of Christ, we have no response. Without the revelation of Christ, we have no impact. Without the revelation of Christ, we have no story to tell to the nations and to our neighbors. Let's go ahead and read 27 through 42. John chapter 4, verse 27. Then his disciples came. They marveled that he had talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They went out of the city and came to him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said one to another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Listen, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit that leads to eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this is the saying true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap a crop for which you did not labor, and you have benefited from their labor. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to remain with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, now we believe. Not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this man is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. This man is the Christ. You met this man. He told you all that he ever did. But we've now heard him for ourselves, and we know that he is the Christ, the Savior of the world. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you are the Son of David who sits on David's throne eternally. Lord, we thank you that you are the final sacrifice given for our sin. And that through your death, our sin is eradicated. It's erased. You don't even remember it anymore. But through your resurrection, we have life. We have hope. We have something to look toward, a future that is bright and fair. Lord, we thank you for this testimony that we just read about this morning. Lord, although this was an individual testimony, a personal encounter, every one of us has a story. Every one of us comes before you with baggage. Every one of us comes before you with our own mess. And the beauty of it all is that you know and you tell us all things we ever did. You call us to repentance. You call us to relationship with yourself. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together as your people. Teach us from your word. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Revelation of Christ. The revelation of Christ. Look and see the needs around you. Every single one of you have folks with whom you interact. Every single one of you go somewhere in the morning or in the afternoon or in the evening. Every single one of you interacts with somebody else within the course of a 24-hour period of time. There are opportunities around you to share your story, to share the gospel. What's interesting about this encounter here? Eric read about Jesus having to go through Samaria. If you were a good Jew, you didn't have to go through Samaria. The Jews would do everything in their power to avoid going through Samaria. You know the old adage, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line? That works everywhere except for ancient Israel. The shortest distance between two points was anywhere around Samaria. The Samaritans were a hated people. They were biologically half-breeds. They had a parent, grandparent, whoever, who had intermarried with Babylonians. But that wasn't the real issue. The issue was that they would bring in that Babylonian worship, those Babylonian religions, and they would try to mix them with the religion of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so the Samaritans were the ultimate compromisers. And as such, if you were a good Jew, if you rightly followed the law, you avoided Samaritans at all costs. You didn't have to go through Samaria. But Jesus, it says, had to go through Samaria. He had a divine encounter. He had a divine encounter that you and me wouldn't touch with a 10-foot pole. See, Jesus intentionally broke cultural barriers. His mission is for all people. Look at Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 and following sometime. And what you see in Revelation 7, 9, verse 9 and following is that all peoples and tribes and tongues and families come to worship. It's not about ethnic Israel anymore. It's not about biological Israel anymore. But you and me who believe in Jesus, who have come to him in confession and repentance, are now part and parcel with Israel. You and me who are of every tribe and tongue are Israel now. Life is short. The need for salvation is urgent. Jesus had to go through Samaria because life is short and the need for salvation is urgent. There was a woman coming to draw water, not early in the morning, not with the other women of the village, but by herself. She had a story. She had a story that most wanted to hide. Indeed, she herself wanted to hide. That's why she wasn't with the other women. She came alone. But her life was short, and her salvation was urgent. Jesus shows you and me the weakness of man-made barriers. Jesus showed first his urgency. Now Jesus shows you and me the weakness of man-made barriers. This woman challenges your stereotypes. She challenges your prejudices. She challenges your fears. Matthew 28, we find that you are commissioned and you are commanded to go. You will come face to face with people of different backgrounds, cultures, or social
standings. As you go, there are going to be people that you encounter, that you come face to face with, that you come eyeball to eyeball with, that you don't agree with. There are going to be people who are different from you. But every one of them are people who need to hear the gospel. Our task as Sovereign Grace Assembly is to foster a culture and offer an environment where people feel welcomed just as Jesus did. Just as Jesus did. Rather than avoiding Samaria, he went through Samaria. Rather than avoiding this particular woman, who, by the way, was a Samaritan, but she was much more than just a Samaritan. Rather than avoiding her, he talks to her. Jesus reached out to a Samaritan woman, breaking societal norms to share the good news with her. This encounter changed her life. Her life was changed by this encounter with Jesus. And she brought others to him. Just as Andrew had brought Peter, just as Nathaniel was bringing people to Jesus, so this woman brought others to Jesus. Are you willing to step up? Are you willing to step out of your comfort zone and share the love of Jesus? Who are you willing to share the love of Jesus with? Are you simply placing the love of Jesus under a bushel? Are you simply hiding it in a dark corner? Or are you lighting a candle and putting it in the center part of the room where everyone can see the light thereof? Jesus also showed his identity. 27 through 30, he showed urgency, he showed the weakness of man-made barriers, and he showed his identity. He chose to share this truth with an outcast, and that's profound. Not only was she a Samaritan, but she had a reputation. She had a reputation. How do we know that? Go get your husband. I don't have one. Exactly. You've had five. And the one you're with ain't your husband. No one is beyond Jesus' reach. No one is beyond Jesus' reach. Well, what if they reject? It ain't your job to save them. Your job is to share the message. Your job is to share the truth. Your job is to share the gospel. If we use the farming analogy here in this text, your job is just to go out into the field and work the field. Your job is just to sow the seed. Your job is to water the ground. Your job is to bring in the harvest. But it's God who gives the increase. It's God who knows the wheat from the tares. Jesus knew about her life, and she recognized that he was more than just a Jewish man. Look there again, what it says there, 27 to 30. I'm sorry, backing up to verse 25. I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Jesus knew everything about her life, and she realized he was more than just a Jewish man. I think the English kind of clouds it. I think In the original, Jesus would have just responded, "I am he." Because this is one of those I am statements. She said, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus responds, "I am he." Because even though the Samaritans brought in Babylonian worship and Babylonian religion, they still knew the truth of the law, the prophets, and the writings. They knew who I am is. And when she heard, "I am he," she knew emphatically what Jesus was saying about himself. She wanted truth. She wanted answers. Much like the Jack Nicholson film. You want answers? I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. And the reality is, she could have had any number of excuses. Indeed, she had her excuses. She wanted the truth and she wanted answers. And when she hears, "I am he," she shares her story. But then look what happens. The disciples come back and the disciples are amazed. The response of the disciples. You would think in our Christian terms, in our 21st century terms, the disciples would be excited that there's an audience here. Excited that Jesus is having a conversation of kingdom matters. But their response is a little mixed. And in their response, we see priorities matter, people matter, and efforts matter. The response of disciples show, first of all, that priorities matter. Jesus brings to their attention that there's a difference between spiritual needs and physical needs. They have gone into town to buy food to bring it back so that Jesus could have physical nourishment. They urge him, they press upon him to eat. What's Jesus' response? "I have food that you don't know about." And they're like, "Did somebody else buy him food? Did somebody else bring him a sack lunch? Did somebody else bring him a Big Mac?" The disciples were worried about food. That's why they went into town. That's why they separated from Jesus. That's why they left Jesus at this well. They wanted to take care of the physical needs. Jesus was concerned with doing God's will. It hasn't been that long ago we looked at the text where Jesus, as a 12-year-old boy, hangs back in Jerusalem while Mary and Joseph go on their way to depart from Jerusalem, to go home from the feast. They come back. Where's Jesus? He's in the temple. Rather than going home with Mary and Joseph, he hangs back. He's in the temple. He's talking with the religious leaders. He's talking with the priest. He's not only talking, he's asking questions. Not only is he asking questions, he's answering their questions. Jesus, even at 12 years old and here with this woman who has a reputation in her community, is concerned with God's will. What are your priorities? What are your priorities as an individual? What are our priorities as a church? Are you concerned about spiritual life, or are you focused on physical needs? So not only do priorities matter, but people matter. Not only do priorities matter, but people matter. This woman left to tell her village about Jesus. The disciples come back. They're pressing him to eat. They're interacting with Jesus. Things click in her mind and in her heart. She leaves her water pot. She came here for the specific purpose of getting water, and she leaves her water pot because something more important is taking place. She's received that living water that Jesus told her about. That living water that she doesn't need a pot to carry it in, because she can carry it in her story. And she leaves her physical water pot and goes back to town with her story. With her story and with her water. Jesus says to the disciples, the fields are white. The fields are white and ripe for harvest. Isn't it just like Jesus to use what's right there in his midst as an object lesson? This is an agricultural society. Jesus can look up and there's fields all around. Jesus says, look up, the fields are white and the harvest. Pray for laborers. But not only as the disciples look, do they see those actual fields, those actual harvest that are ready, but they see the people, the town people coming. And so you got the double meaning there, not only in the physical harvest that needs to be brought in, but you've got the people coming to hear what Jesus has to say. What opportunities do you have to share the gospel? What opportunities will you face tomorrow to share the gospel? Who is going to cross your path tomorrow morning? Noon, evening, nighttime. With whom can you share the gospel? Look beyond your immediate concerns. Recognize the desperation of the lost. You are called to evangelism. Not only do priorities matter, not only do people matter, but efforts matter. Jesus spoke of the need for more laborers. He emphasized that both the sower and the reaper rejoice. The sower's job is just to put the seed out there. The reaper's job is to bring in the harvest. But Jesus says both of them are going to rejoice because the job is done. See, the sower doesn't necessarily finish the job. And the harvester doesn't necessarily start the job. But both of them can rejoice when the job is done. Ministry is about cooperation. Paul said in his letter to the Corinthians that we are one body with many members, and not every member has the same function. The eye cannot be upset because it's not an ear. The hand cannot be upset because it's not a foot. We're many members, one body, and it takes all of those parts working together in cooperation for the body to function the way it's supposed to. So you and me need to pray for folks to join us in our labors. We need to pray for folks who will help us to bring in the harvest. You play a role in God's redemptive work because it's your job to share the hope of Christ. We need diligence so that the kingdom of God will grow and flourish. Not only do we see the revelation of the Christ, not only do we see the response of the disciples, but we see the impact of a woman's testimony, 39 through 42. The revelation of the Christ, the response of the disciples, and now the impact of the woman's testimony. First thing I want you to see is that change happens. This woman who had a reputation, this woman who didn't want to hear the belly aching and the gossip of the other women, who came early in the morning in the cool of the day to get their water. This woman who didn't want to hear the snickers and the whispers behind her back. She experienced real change. See, when you and me come face to face with the revelation of the Christ, change happens. This woman returned to town and shared her story. She invited others to meet him. What was her story? Come, meet a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Like her, your story of faith can impact others significantly. How can you share your experiences with Christ in a way that is relatable and authentic? Not only does change happen, but relationship happens. She was changed from an outcast to an evangelist. Think about that. Someone who comes to the well by herself, intentionally avoiding interaction with other people, now goes back to town and intentionally interacts. She goes from intentionally avoiding interaction to intentionally interacting. She goes from an outcast to an evangelist. Her personal experience changed a community. Her personal experience changed her community. Some of us may never know this side of eternity, the impact that your story has. Who's ever heard of a man named Mordecai Ham? I believe he was the one that led Billy Graham. We've all heard the name Billy Graham. But very few of us have ever heard the story of Mordecai Ham. He gets buried in history. But one profession of faith was made in his lifetime. Probably many more, but one significant profession of faith was made in his lifetime that impacted millions. You will never realize the impact this side of eternity that your story has. The Samaritans, they see a change. They see a relationship. They run out to meet Jesus because of her testimony. They didn't know anything. At this point, we don't know that they knew anything else about Jesus. They may have heard some rumblings out of Galilee. But all we know for sure is that they knew about this woman's encounter. Come, meet a man who told me all things I ever did. And they rush out to meet because they see a change in this woman's life. She's ready to interact with her community. Faith and testimony have a ripple effect. Faith and testimony have a ripple effect. See, faith and testimony is like a pebble. You throw a pebble into a pond, and you can see the effects of that pebble being thrown in. and it just moves out from the epicenter, from the center of where that pebble was thrown. You throw a larger stone in, and you see an even greater impact. You throw, if you're able to grab hold and throw a boulder in, then you see an even greater impact. Faith and testimony have a ripple effect. The church functions as a body. So you and me must support one another's gifts. We must celebrate one another's stories. We must share one another's experiences. Not only does change happen, not only does relationship happen, but recognition happens. The Samaritans saw, they knew, and they affirmed that Jesus is the Savior of the world. What was it they said? No longer do we believe because of what you said. But we have met him, we've heard him for ourselves, and we know that he is the Savior of the world. The gospel extends beyond Israel's borders and bloodline. Whatever else we see here, we see that the gospel is not limited to those who are of the bloodline of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob. And although we don't see it going to the nations yet, if you look at Acts chapter 1, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. At this point, it's going to Samaria. Why is that significant? Because they have Babylonian heritage. They have Babylonian bloodline. They're from outside the borders of ethnic Israel. So now what? What are we to do? What are we to do with the revelation? What are we to do with the disciples' response? What are we to do with the impact of this woman's testimony? What did John read earlier? John read about Philip. Now Philip spread the gospel in Samaria, leading many in Samaria to believe. The Great Commission is not an option. It's a mandate. It's not a mandate from a governor, from a mayor, or a president. It's a mandate from Almighty God. You and me must make disciples. You are laborers. You are laborers in this field. You are laborers in this life. You are laborers in this community. Picture yourself 24 hours from now. 24 hours from now. Wherever you are, whether at work, at Emily's Brew, maybe on the telephone, picture yourself giving the same invitation that this woman gave. Come meet a man who told me all things I ever did. Who are you going to share that story with 24 hours from now? 24 hours from now, you're going to have an opportunity to look somebody eyeball to eyeball, to talk to somebody over the phone. And you're going to have an opportunity that comes parallel with this woman's. And you're going to be able to use to say in your own words, come, meet a man who told me all things I ever did. Those Samaritans heard her story. They believed. They ran out to see for themselves, and they found him to be the Savior of the world. They confessed. They repented. Who are you going to call to confession and repentance 24 hours from now? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for the task you've given us to go to the nations and to our neighbors. Lord, set a fire within our bones.
full of zeal for your gospel. Lord, may we call folks to confession, to repentance, and to surrender to you. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.